One thing have I desired, that I will seek after all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. Children, what do you think did David mean with that? The beauty of the Lord. He connected it with God's temple, that I may dwell all the days in the life, all the days of my life in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Did David want to sit in the church pew all his life? Did he want to sit in the church all week long to behold the beauty of the Lord? What did he want there? What did he see in that temple? What is that beauty? You can also translate the word beauty with pleasantness. To behold the pleasantness of God. Well, what is that about God? Can we see God? No, we can't see God. We can see things of God. We see it outside tonight, today. It's impossible for me to believe this. But scientists tell me that every snowflake that's falling outside at this moment, every one of them is different from the other. I can't get my head around that. And that's not only today, that's also tomorrow and next week. Is that the beauty? Is that the pleasantness of God? Every person that ever been created and came out of the hand of God is different. Different entirely from someone else. Is that the pleasantness of God? Is that the beauty of the Lord? We read something from Revelation 21, from the book of Revelation, out of 21 this morning. There was no temple. It says there, no temple. This verse of Psalm 27 says, I desire to dwell all the days of my life in the temple. No temple there. Will there be no beauty of the Lord then? Or is it only to the temple? See, those are the questions that I place before you this morning to alert you to the fact that there's more to the beauty of the Lord than the works of nature. Beauty of the Lord, congregation, is His holiness. Holiness is His separateness of man. We've looked at that before. It is sinlessness. But it's not just only defined in a negativity. What it is not. The holiness of God is the devotion of His love. His entire devotion expressed in love. Now I understand the verse a little bit better. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, the pleasantness of the Lord. God's delightful pleasantness is summed up with one word. Law. Law. See, that's a negative word, Pastor. Law. You know, like laws. But God loves laws. And haven't you remember from way in the beginning that God is law? That the law is the reflection of the beauty of our Creator. That the law is nothing else but the transcript of the being God, the character of Him expressed in the law. God's law, congregation, as we have gone through these last series of sermons with you, And I come in today to a conclusion on that. And we started with that from before God ever spoke the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. We started that even before there was the creation of a paradise. We started with looking at the law as we looked at God. And we learn that when God created Adam and Eve in His own image, He created him in the image of His law. Not physical. God is not physical. God is not male or female. God is a spirit, and God is love. And it is that image of God's love that reflected itself in the image in which we were created. Started before we were created. You can't reflect something if it's not there. And so when God created us in His image, He created us to look like Him to a certain extent. And that was love. And as Jesus sums up the law of God, we learn that He says to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and every ounce of your being devotionally, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The reflection of God's holiness is His love. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 13:8-10. He says, "For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now the law has a negative sound to our minds. Rules. You know, like rules. I love rules. What is so negative about rules? If you don't have rules, I wouldn't be on the roads today. I wouldn't want to drive. Rules protect us. Imagine there's no rule of gravity, no law of gravity. Things won't go very well without that law. All these laws in nature that God has placed with cause and effect, and all these laws even providentially, and certainly the laws morally, were not a negative addition to God's revelation. They are the reflection of His goodness. And therefore perish the thinking this morning again that living according to the law of God is bondage, is negative, is hard, is taking away your freedom. It is wrong thinking, congregation, to live according to the law of God. And if you may live in that, in the redemptive connection with Jesus Christ, that's an intensely beautiful way of living. To be holy is to be happy. And that's why God is a happy God. Now that sounds like a strange word to give to God, and it is a little strange, because we have a different idea of happiness. So maybe better blessed God, and God who delights in Himself and all He does. And why? Because He is holy, and everything He does is holy. And none has lived out the definition of love better than the last Adam. How glorious when Jesus Christ came and He says, "I came not to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill the law." To live it out, as well, of course, as taking the curse. But friends, look at this glorious last Adam. Follow Jesus to the biography that we have of Him in the four Gospels. Find anywhere, anyone who loved God more devotionally than He did. Find anyone who loved man more devotionally than He did. Jesus Christ, love to His Father, climaxed when He laid down His life. When His Father asked Him to do so. And Jesus' love to his enemies climaxed when he loved them unto death and descended into hell on behalf of them. Perish the thought that the law is a rigid list of do's and don'ts. Congregation, we have seen the law of God, and we'll just finish with that last reflection as the boundaries God established. And boundaries are always given to protect us. God said, I give you this little piece of land. I'll tell everybody else to keep their hands off it. Thou shalt not steal. What a beautiful protecting hand. I've given you life. God says, I will put a protecting fence around it. You shall not kill. You don't take anybody's life. That's mine to give and mine to take. Laws are protective boundaries. And they therefore express our Father's care to protect our relationship with Him and with others. Now this morning, I want to conclude our series. And I want to do it with an unusual theme this morning. Perhaps a theme you've never thought about deeply. A theme that challenged me to study the Scriptures also. What will be the place of the law in the new heaven and the new earth? Or the law in eternity? And we're looking this morning through various scriptures. So I encourage you to have your Bible open to look at various scriptures, because there's not one text that's going to answer this question, congregation. But the law was present in paradise. The law is present in this world. What will the law be like in the next world? If you look at our catechism briefly, and Lord's Day 44 on page 81, I want to just read with you just question 115. I've kind of dealt with the other questions throughout the series of sermons, so I wasn't planning to do a separate sermon on those questions this morning. But please invite you to go to page 81 briefly and read with me question and answer 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Now that last statement is what this sermon is hooked into. Until we come to the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Notice how Heidelberg Catechism here makes a link with the law to eternity and the place of the law in eternity. Beloved children of God, we're looking forward to a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. We'll look at that verse a little bit more in depth in a moment. The habitation, Peter writes, of the new heaven and the new earth will be righteousness. That word means the living environment of the new earth is righteousness. Now in that context, what will the place of the Ten Commandments be? Now, what will the place of the original law be? Remember, the Ten Commandments is just a very short commentary on this law originally. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments is God's briefest exposition for us to understand what the law is all about. What will be the status of the law in the new earth? Will God replace His original law with another one? Will God need to expand it with other commandments? And if so, what commandments might that be, or is there any need for it? My conclusion on the Scripture's teaching is that it is not the case. The original law written on the heart of Adam and Eve, rewritten in the life of sanctification, God's grace of regeneration finishes with glorification. And that whole journey from the point of regeneration to glorification is the word sanctification. I love it how one author puts that. And God, as it were, begins to write the word sanctification. It begins with a point. When you put the pen on the paper, that's a point. That's where regeneration begins. And slowly on, God's Spirit begins to write the word sanctification on your life. Letter by letter by letter. And finally, when he comes to the last end of sanctification, and he takes the pen off the paper, we have arrived in the new heaven and new earth. Beautiful, huh? That's that work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a lifelong journey of God at work on you. Every Christian in this life is a Christian under construction. I just wish we would remember that a little bit better. No one is a finished product until we get on the other end of this journey. Everyone will have their faults and their failures and their character traits that will never be totally taken away until we come to the perfection proposed in the life to come. And that is a beautiful prospect. Now, what are the biblical evidences for this glorious perfection in this love? The first one is simple. You remember that when God wrote the Ten Commandments, children, who did he tell them to write them on paper? He didn't. The Ten Commandments is the only portion of Scripture God did write with his own finger in stone. Remember? He had tables of stone and Moses had those, and God wrote with his own finger the Ten Commandments. There's no other portion of Scripture that God wrote like that. Not on paper, on stone. Now those are symbolic. That is, as it were, a picture that declares the importance of the law of God. He didn't give Moses to write it. He wrote it himself. He gave Moses to bring it to the people. This is my law. And the stone has an abiding character. It shows a permanency. Now it's noteworthy for those of you who are like numbers that this fact is recorded 7 times in the Bible. That the law is written in stone. I do not believe that is a random number. The number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection, fullness. The stone and the 7 number, as it were, an abiding testimony. The law of God is eternal. Now that's important for us today to know. Why is that? Because there's a lot of Christians today who believe that God has done away with the Ten Commandments. It's just about love. If you love one another, it doesn't matter. You can live in all kinds of relationships that have nothing to do with marriage as God defined it. But as long as you love each other. Well, you read today, out of Revelation 21, some references to the Ten Commandments. Didn't you notice that? There should be no added, no whoremongers, and no adulterers, and no drunkards, and no liars. God is just making a little list in reference to the Ten Commandments when he speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. Yeah. These things are abiding in God's law book. Now let's secondly turn to Jeremiah 31. That's a very beautiful picture about the work of grace in a beautiful prophecy in the Old Testament context. So Jeremiah 31, let's look at verse 31 to 34. I'm going to read it the whole section with you first. Behold, Jeremiah 31, 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, her Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, without expounding the whole passage of Scripture, one question I ask you and me, which law is God going to write on their inward parts? Speaking about the work of regeneration and sanctification, He writes a law upon the hearts of men. Writing a law upon the tables of stone is apparently not enough. We've seen that in the whole history of Israel. They stood at Mount Sinai, and in the honeymoon, within a week or two, three, when Moses up on the mountain, they're worshiping the golden calf. Writing it on stones and displaying the mountains shaking with lightning doesn't change hearts. No matter how much majesty there is. And therefore God says, I will write my law upon the hearts of men. That's abiding. Speaking about his life of sanctification. Now my question is, what law? What law would God write? Well, go look at the New Testament. What is the life of holiness defined to be? It's a life according to the Ten Commandments. Every one of them is exemplified in the life of holiness. So congregation, it's no different law than the moral law that God wrote on stones. He will then write on the hearts of His people here on earth and perfected when He moves them from the life of grace to the life of glory. And everything is going to pass. Faith is going to be done for. Hope is going to be done for. But charity abideth forever. And what is charity? That's love. What is the love? That's the law. That's the reflection of God's being. Abides forever. You see something of that as we come later on to the book of Revelation again. But let's turn first to Matthew 5. It's often indeed in passages of Scripture that is too little emphasized. Matthew 5 verse 18. Or let's back up to verse 17. Jesus says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy. Come to fulfill it. To fulfill it in my life, to fulfill it in my own walk, to fulfill it in the demands of the law, and to fulfill it also, thirdly, in the carrying out of the curse. But then verse 18, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We already expounded this verse 8 to you. You notice, Jesus says, I'm not coming here to make a new law. I'm not here to rewrite the Ten Commandments. I'm not here to slash a few commandments out of it and add a few other ones to it. I'm here as the embodiment of the law of God. And until the heaven and earth pass away, there's not going to be any change in this law. Now, the question now for us is, what will happen if heaven and earth pass away? What is going to happen after indeed heaven and earth pass away? Will then the law of God be changed? I hope I don't have to answer that. But if we go back again and again, what is the law? It is a reflection of the very heart and being of God. It's a reflection of His essential being, love. And beloved, only if God changes will the law be changed. Because the law is the reflection of our God. And that will not change. He will not change. Therefore the law will not change. Changing the law, replacing the law in some way implies an imperfection. There is no imperfection in anything that reflects the glory of God. Let me take that further with you to 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 3. As Peter then looks at the new heaven and the new earth. And we see this similar in some other passages of Scripture, such as Revelation. But 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks about the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's go together to verse 11. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved of the earth, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot, blameless. That means in Christ. Not in your own holiness or righteousness, but in Him. Found of Him, in Jesus, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peter writes here, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. There's still many that have no good biblical understanding of what here Peter speaks about. New, he says. The word new in the Greek has the meaning of renewed. Not new, brand new, but new, totally regenerated. Let me use that word for a moment. When God regenerates a person here in our midst, what does He do with that person? Children, when God regenerates, what does He do to you? Does He make you stop existence, start you a new existence? Then you will be a totally new person. No, He doesn't. He takes you as you are. In His hands of regeneration. And He renews you. He washes, cleanses, sanctifies, makes you holy. You'll be renewed, but you'll still be you. Without the sin. Without all the deformity of soul and heart. Without spot and wrinkle. And likewise, God will restore the earth in its glorious original, wherein He created it when He finished Adam, with Adam and Eve placed in the garden. There comes a day that His entire globe under new heavens will again be filled with what? Righteousness. Now that's a key word in the Bible. God defines righteousness as being conformed to the law of God. Righteousness is to be right and to do right as the law defines it. Now notice this verse. This new heaven, therein dwells righteousness. Would it be reasonable for us to expect that the definition of righteousness today will be different than the definition of righteousness in the glorious heaven? That's not reasonable. That again would imply God would change. No need for him to change. Let's pause together to worship God in singing of Psalter 260, verse 3 to 6. Verse 3 to 6. The heavens his righteousness proclaim, through earth his glory shines abroad. And what follows in those four verses of 3 to 6 of Psalter 260? We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God has pictured that in two places of the Holy Scripture, one of in Isaiah 11 and one in Revelation 21. Let's first go to Isaiah 11. And let's hear how God prophetically and pictures this new life in the world to come. The well-known prophecy of Isaiah 11 verse 6 to 9. Let me read it all with you from verse 6 to 9 again. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. It shall not hurt, nor destroy, in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we have well-known words. It's not a description of some heavenly zoo. What is it, the description of then? The description of how mankind, with all their different characters, will live together without hurting each other. You have different characters among people. This is a poetic description of humanity. These pictures, these differences between these characters today often cause friction, sometimes division, hurt, unnecessary. That happens. But when they are there, that won't happen. Grace doesn't change your character. Grace takes sin out of a character, here imperfectly. In the new heaven, sin as that leaven that is in everything be removed. The character in which God created you uniquely with your gifts and abilities will remain the same. And now we'll live together in the law, obedience of loving one another devotionally. There'll be no hurting, no harming, no sorrow, no separation. God has given us a little preview of that congregation, just a tiny little preview in the book of Acts chapter 2 and 4, when the New Testament church is filled with the Holy Spirit. And for just a brief moment in the history of mankind, do we see something of Isaiah 11. And all these men and women from different backgrounds dwell together in this devotion of love, and no one thought it is mine, but everybody thought it is ours. Sharing, loving, devotionally. That's the glory God speaks about in the heavens of heavens to come. And you see this back again in Revelation 21, where we read of in this morning hour. No time, of course, to expound the beauty of this glorious chapter. But as John sees in the Spirit the bride of the Lamb's bride, verse 9, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he describes a city. What kind of a city? Notice the word holy. The holy Jerusalem. That's a common expression in the Bible, describing the holiness of God. And the holiness of God is back again in this new church, which John is pictured as a city. That's a massive city. As he measures the city, as you notice, in verse 15 and 16. And if you measure that out, that city would comprehend the entire Mediterranean Sea and all the land around it. That's how big this is. The point is, this is massive. Church of God who lives together in the beauty of holiness. And every one of those diamonds and those precious stones and all that is the beauty of a character of holiness in loving obedience and righteousness that God has recreated His church into. And so the final accomplishment of God is that we are predestinated, dear children of God, to be conformed to the image of the last Adam. Isn't that what the Bible says? We will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the last Adam. We will be like Him now. In holiness. You went about doing good. You went about obeying the commandments. You went about loving God and loving His neighbor in a degree that He tells us is a newness of the commandment. Listen to Ephesians 1, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy before Him and without blame before Him in love. And so all of these scriptures together culminate in a few more, but for time's sake, let me at least give you one more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. It's unimaginable to us. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. What does that mean? Will we have divine powers? No. I thought the Mormons might teach you, but that's not the Bible teach you. You will not have divine powers. Not that way. You shall be like Him in His holiness, in His sinlessness, in His devotion to God and one another. We will be filled with the Spirit. We will be united to the head without any difference between the head and the body. Today there is. It's sad sometimes to see parts of the body of Christ still so disfigured with sin. Yeah, that's today. And therefore it's a good definition that the church, what is a church on Jesus Christ on earth? It's a hospital of broken sinners trying to be healed. And that journey of healing them is all through this journey of life. And then finally, when God will gather His children, the head and the body will be totally the same. In love. In holiness. Hear Jesus' prayer in John 17, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified to the truth, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us." Therefore, congregation, let's hold on to this truth. The law of God never changed. We're in the New Testament days. The law of God as given on Mount Sinai is the same today for our lives as we are to live by. The law of God will not change once this time state has ended. Matter of fact, the law of God will be the same in hell as well as in heaven. In hell, yes. Hell is the experience of the eternal curse of the law of God. Hell is not a place where the law is honored in joyful obedience, but a place where it will be forever rejected and fought against and felt by everyone there as the unchangeable law of God. Now, that truth of God shall be as a terror and a whip in their conscience. And therefore, I urge any one of you today who hasn't come to Christ to hasten, my friends. If anything in your conscience today is stirring or saying, "I'm not right with God, I'm not living right," then let that urge you on to flee to Jesus, to seek Him today while He is here yet, to find forgiveness and washing and renewing. The law will continue in heaven. And I love that statement I put on your outline. Heaven begins where sin ends. And sin ends when we are perfectly conformed to the image of the last Adam. What a beauty. Grace. Glory begun, and glory is grace finished. Finished. To live with God, like God. Amen. Let's pray.